See everybody out this tonight. Hi, Davy Crockett. I missed you somehow coming around here. Good to have our visitors with us. We've got some new people with us tonight, and we're glad you took time to come out and be with us. And we're a pretty laid-back bunch around here. This is a Bible study, but it's also kind of open discussion type thing. We are recording now. We don't tape nothing. Tell them my age. And if you do talk, we ask that you hold a mic, because those that watch it by video, if you don't, they obviously are left out of the conversation. Good evening. How are you, Davey? Doing good? All right. I hope everybody had a good New Year's Eve and a good New Year's Day, and you ate plenty of sauerkraut and pork and all the other stuff and whatever your tradition is, right? I love the holidays, but I'm kind of glad when they're over, too. I was kind of ready to get back into routine here. All right, we are in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3. We are going to make it all the way through chapter 4 eventually, or at chapter 3. We get through chapter 3, then we start talking about a lot of the end time stuff that's on that chart back there. But we're going to start with Revelation 3 and verse 1 tonight. I encourage you, if you get a chance while we're going through this from week to week, go ahead and read through the book of Revelation or read through the next chapter that we're on and just pray over a little bit and let God speak to you. How you doing, Aunt Dot? Good. All right, Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, we've been looking at, there are seven of these churches that Jesus addresses through the Apostle John. We've been looking at these seven churches. These were actually real churches. They existed at the time that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And there is a different message to each one of these churches. We've seen that each one of these churches has an angel. We've seen that Jesus is aware of everything that goes on in these churches. Good evening, ladies. Glad you could join us. We're in Revelation 3. We just read through verses 1 through 6. And now this, again, is another church. It's the church of Sardis that Jesus is speaking to. In verse 2, he writes, well, let me say before we get into this, these were individual messages to each one of these churches, and they were churches in particular that existed. And this is another place where God's word shows us that, again, that it's God's plan not only to have a church that is a church body worldwide, but to have local church bodies. And that each one of those church bodies are an individual entity before God. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people, especially you'll hear national preachers say this, and television preachers, and sometimes even local pastors will say stuff like this. I think God is speaking this to the church. And every time I hear that, I want to say, okay, which church is he speaking that to? Because churches are individual. You know, church bodies are individual just like people are individuals. I often say to people all the time in our membership classes, churches have personalities like people have personalities. You know, if you have been coming here to this church for a while and you feel like this is a fit for you, then what that means is that whatever God is doing here, and whoever the people are that make up this church on a regular basis, It's a personality, and it's a style that fits you. And see, just like when you, how many of you have ever visited more than one church? You know, you've visited at least two or three different churches, all right? Just like when you meet people, when you first meet people, depending on who they are, the conversations you have, the context that it's in, I always look at it this way. It's kind of like the red light. You meet people for the first time. Some people, as soon as you start talking with them, it's like there's a green light comes on. You're like, you know, this feels good. I like this. I can relate to this person. I get along. Some people you meet and talk to them for a little bit, and it's like the yellow light comes on, the caution light. It's like, it's okay, but, you know, something just didn't sit in exactly right with me, and, you know, I'm going to give this a little more time. And then we meet people that it's like the red light comes on immediately. We're like, nah, you know, for whatever reason. And sometimes we can't even, you know, explain the reason. It's like that red light comes on and we're like, okay, this doesn't fit for me. That's kind of how I feel when I visit churches. There's some of them I go, and first time I go, I feel like, man, this is old home week, and this fits like a glove, and the green light's on. I've been in others where I've went and I thought, it's kind of like yellow light. It might be okay. It might not be okay. There's others that I've went to, and it's like, red light's on. It's like, you know. And I'm saying all that to say this. God does things in his whole church worldwide. I think there are things that, you know, he moves. In fact, I'm amazed sometimes that the things we're preaching about at our church and talking about that, you know, people on the other side of the planet are talking about the same things at the same time. So there are some things like that, but then there are a lot of individual things that might pertain to one church that have nothing to do with another church. And what I started to say, I'm sharing all that to say this. Just because the church doesn't feel right to you doesn't mean anything's wrong with it. It just means it's not a good fit for you. You know, we all have different, you know, we don't all like the same food. We don't all like the same music. We don't all wear the same clothes, thank God. You know, if we did, we'd be living under a communist Russia or a dictator or something. But the reality is we're different. Churches are like that too. And so God deals with us as a church, as a you know, body of believers on the whole planet. We all belong to the church of Christ that's in the world. We belong to the church that's in heaven. You know, Paul talks in one place about the church of the firstborn who are already in heaven. We're part of that. But then God cares about us locally too. And what maybe he's doing at New Life may be something completely different as far as ministry and how you do ministry and that sort of thing. And again, I say all this to encourage you. Just because something isn't a fit for you, don't feel like, okay, maybe it's wrong, or, you know, those people aren't serving God or worshiping God. They may or may not be. That, you know, there's a whole lot of other factors involved. But the reality is, God deals with local churches as well as a national church or a worldwide church. And so he is speaking to this individual church at Sardis, and the message is different to each one of these churches. First thing he says to them, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Anybody know what that's about? We've talked a little bit about it. He mentioned this in one of the other churches. What's it mean when he talks about seven spirits of God and the seven stars? We know what the stars are for a fact because he already told us. Anybody remember? It's the churches and the angels that are over those churches. You know, he talks through these seven churches like each church has an angel. There's a candlestick, there's a star, it's figurative speech, but that's what he's talking about when he talks about the stars. What's the seven spirits of God? Isn't there just like one spirit of the Holy Spirit? What's he mean when he's talking about seven spirits? Anybody heard anything, or you've read anything, or all right, Pandora's going in. Light, hold that mic up close.
The sevenfold spirits is just another name for the Holy Spirit.
It is. But why are they calling it the seven spirits of God here? Anybody know? Anybody named Mark know? He probably does. He ain't talking. I wouldn't put you on the spot or nothing, Mark. I'm just teasing. Mark's done a lot of study on end times. He's done a lot of study in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of detailed things that he knows about. Yes, Levi, go ahead.
Is it the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit?
No.
I know there's...
No, it isn't. There's actually nine of those gifts, but no, it isn't. All right. Anybody know what significance the number seven has when you're reading the Bible and talking about? I hear all kind of mumble. Let's get some microphones around here to people. Kylie ain't talking. Leah, you talking?
That guy created the world in 7 days.
Yeah, he did do that. Did he do anything else in 7 days?
Perfection.
All right, it means perfection. Biblically speaking, when you look, God does a lot of things in sevens. And, you know, those who study the Bible very deeply, they say seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of God. He gave us 7 days in a week. Seven spirits. What it's actually talking about, and Pandora's right, is... when it says the seven spirits of God, and that term's used a couple times in the Old Testament, a couple times in the New Testament, it's talking about the fullness of God. John wanted to express God in a way to let you know that the full power and authority of God was behind this. We're going to read over in chapter 4. It's going to talk about the seven spirits again. It's over in chapter 7, I believe. We're talking about the Lamb of God. It's before the throne. He's got seven horns and seven eyes. And does the number six mean anything to you when you're talking about the Bible, particularly if you put it in triplicate? 666. It says this is the number of man. Seven is the number of God. The number seven represents God all through Scripture. And right now it's kind of failing me to think of it. But there's a lot of different things that God does, and he does them in seven. You know, we just studied in the book of Deuteronomy. I was preaching on Sundays about, you know, every 7 years they let slaves go. Every 7 years, every time, seven times 7 years, 49 years, at the end of it, they'd have the year of Jubilee. And there's just a lot of different times in the Bible that God talks about the number seven. By the time we get to the number eight, we're talking about a new creation, a new world, and everything else. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But anyway, he's using these terms to express the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not seven different Holy Spirits, but it's this sevenfold power. You know, when Jesus said, all power and authority is given unto me, it was that same number seven, seven spirits of God that is behind that authority. Now, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, we've seen in almost every one of these churches and every circumstance that we've looked at where the people, there were people in these churches that they thought they were at one place in their lives and in their walk with God, but God saw them in another place. And he's speaking to them, not to condemn them, not to, you know, he doesn't want anybody to be lost, but to correct whatever's going on in each one of these churches, and he speaks to them. And here he's saying, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You know, if we have a name, that means we have a, we've got a reputation that goes before us. And here's a church that apparently in the community, in the church, in the day and time in which they live, from man's point of view, people thought, man, this church has got it going on, and they're alive, and, you know, and it looks like everything's humming along the way it should be in God. But God is looking. What does God look at? Does he just look at the outward appearance? Does he just look at the things we're doing? What's he look at? He looks at our heart. He looks at everything, but he looks at our hearts. You know, what's the condition of our heart? What is our relationship with him? And so he's looking at all of that, and he's saying, well, you know, outwardly you look to everybody like, man, you're alive and you're on fire. But he's saying, you're almost dead. You're not really in the place where you need to be. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, there's a word we don't like. Perfect. I looked this up today, and I looked it up in the original Greek. And the word perfect here means perfect. That's why they translate it in English that way. But it goes deeper than what we think of when we think of perfection or of something being perfect. It means to be whole. It means to be sound. I thought it was interesting that the Greek word is talmim. And we hear a lot today about memes, you know, these little cartoon billboards people put together on social media. Talmim in Greek means to be mature. It means to be healthy. It means to be in right standing. So it really means to just, it's not sinless perfection. That's usually what we think about when we hear the word perfect. You know, you hear everybody saying, oh, nobody's perfect. I always say nobody's perfect until you point out something wrong about them. And then you would think they were perfect because, you know, they just get their pantyhose all up in a knot. We tell everybody I'm not perfect until they tell us there's something wrong with us. And then we're like, oh, how dare you think there was something, could possibly be anything wrong with me. You know. No, this is talking about, it's like being mature in Christ. It's talking about being whole. All of those things that we can be in God. And so he said, I have not found your works. And that's another word we kind of shy away from. I've not found your works. In other words, he's saying, I've not found your walk. I've not found the way you live and the way you obey the gospel. I've not found that to be whole. I've not found it to be right. I've not found it to be mature. And he said, in fact, you're at the place where, with the exception of a few things, you're about ready to die. And that's a fair statement. My first pastor used to say this about Christianity. He said, it's like flying in a plane. He said, if you stop, you drop. There's no such thing as, you know, I got saved and this is where I'm at and I'm no longer going to keep growing or changing or, you know, keep moving on in God. There's no such thing as that. You have got to keep moving forward. You got to keep growing. You got to keep changing. Because if you don't move forward, you're going to drop or you're going to move backwards. You know, it's scary sometimes as a pastor because I see people who are on fire for God and they're living for the Lord. But if you don't start doing all the things that God asks us to do to maintain that walk, you may not always be where you're at right now. You've heard me say this in this group before. Backsliding, getting away from God, it's not a blowout. It's a slow leak. It's a slowly stop doing all the things that you did in the beginning. Remember the church, one church he said early on, he said, you need to do your first works over. You know, we get saved, we generally come to church pretty regularly when we first get saved. If we're not careful, we let that slide after a while. We start reading the Bible when we first get saved, if we ever really get saved. And we start getting into it, and if we're not careful, we'll let that slide a little bit. We may even start serving the Lord and be faithful at it. But the longer we go, the easier it is to just start backing off those type of things. We get saved early on. It's easy to pray. You know, we pray because it's survival, and we have to pray all the time. We feel like, but, you know, as we walk with the Lord for a while, we get to a place where, like, you know, we start backing off that a little bit. And the reality is you cannot stop doing the things that you did when you first started walking with God, the things that you were doing that were helping you to get the victory over your old life and over your old habits. You can't ever stop doing those things. You don't ever get to a place to where you outgrow reading your Bible, outgrow coming to church, outgrow praying before the Lord, outgrow witnessing to others. Did you have your hand up? She needs a microphone.
I was kind of looking at it a slightly different way, because I think that your version says, have not found your works made perfect. Is that what yours says?
Yes, before God.
Mine says, your deeds completed.
Right.
And the example that I was thinking of in my head, I've been taking my mom a lot to physical therapy. She had a back injury, and we were there the other day, and she was in this big rush to get around some people in this corner. And the point was to see how far she could go. And so I kept saying, Mom, you know, this is a good start, but the point is endurance, you know. And not to be, you know, like the preschool mom, but, you know, the tortoise wins the race, not the hare. And she's right. like, you're calling me a turtle. But, you know, like like in the biblical example, I've seen that in children's ministry. Like, I've seen people get super excited and have fabulous ideas and, like, these ideas that are just wonderful. And then they go to play it out, and then children are children, and it doesn't exactly work out in this vision that they had in their head, and then their little bubble gets busted. And, you know, and they're wonderful people with this wonderful, and their intention was right, and their heart was right, but they lose the endurance. And so
they don't follow through.
They start it, and their deed gets started with the right intention, but it doesn't get completed. And so when I saw the word completed, that's just kind of, I don't know if that makes sense at all.
It does.
But that's kind of what came to my head.
Yep. It does, and that could apply to any area of our walk with the Lord. And by the way, that word talmin, one of the definitions of it is complete or whole, wholeness. And it's that very thing of not following through completely to the end. And that's what we need to learn to do. Now, it says in verse 3, remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. See, he's talking to a church here. They've been taught. They understand what they're supposed to do. But just like the example Leah's bringing up, for some reason, they're not following through. They're not completing what they know to do. You don't know anybody like that, do you? We start in our walk with the Lord. We get so far, but we just don't follow through. We don't complete the journey. And it's important that we do. He said, remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. He uses the word repent. Repent means to turn, stop what you're doing, turn, and go in the other direction. That's what repent means. Nobody in this entire earth, unless you're really in love with God, likes to hear the word repent. Because that means I'm doing something wrong. I need to change direction. I need to change what I'm doing. And I need to go the other way. And that's what that word repent means. You know, a lot of people ask me, say, how do I fix this? How do I fix that? I have people ask me, say, how do I stop doing this? I said, you just said it. What do you mean? Just stop it. Just stop. And as a Christian, God gives us the power and grace to do that. If we really in our hearts want to do that. If it's something that we need to do, we need to just start doing it. You know, sitting down and talking about it for 20 years ain't going to change it. You know, you can talk things till Jesus comes. But sooner or later, you've got to make a change in what you're doing. And that's what repentance is. And that's what he tells them to do. I'm not making fun of it. And there's places where counseling and information can help us. But do you notice he didn't say, you need to go seek a psychiatrist, and you need to go get some counseling, and you need to do this, that, and the other thing. You know what he said? He said, stop what you're doing and start doing what you know to do, what you've already heard and know to do. That's what he's telling them. He said, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. Now, he's not talking about the second advent here and the second coming of Christ, not at this moment, okay? This is almost 2,000 plus years ago. He's telling this church, I'm going to visit you in some kind of judgment if you don't turn around and get things together here. Now, does that apply to you and I? Are we supposed to be watching and waiting and doing all the things we're supposed to be doing till Jesus comes? Absolutely. It does apply in that sense. But that's not what he's saying to them here now. You've heard me in this church say it over and over again. Anything that God asks you to do, do it. It's for your good. It's for your welfare. It's for your health. It's for your life. It's for your mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical well-being. If God says do something, do it. All right? Like forgive. be kind. All the things that he tells us to do. If God says no to anything, it's because that thing is hurtful, detrimental. It will do just the opposite of the things that he tells you to do. If he tells you not to do something, you can count on it. it's not going to be good for you to do it. It's not going to have good results. The end of whatever you do that God says don't do is not going to turn out good, and it's not going to turn out right. You know, when I meet people outside the church in the world and don't know whether Christians or not, and they're telling me the things they're going through and what's going on in their life, one of the first things I'm going to ask them is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Well, no. Well, do you think that you cannot be in a relationship with the God of the universe that created you and that things are going to turn out all right in your life without it? Now, a lot of people foolishly think, yeah, it's going to, but it's not. And it's true in the Christian life of every area of our lives. When God says do something, we need to do it. When he says don't do it, don't do it. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He wants what is best for you. He knows better than you know what is best for you. You know, some of you that are my age, a little bit younger or older, you know when I say Father knows best, you know what I'm talking about and what I mean. But we talk about Father God. You know, our earthly fathers don't always know what's best. You know, they make mistakes. But our Heavenly Father does not. And he knows what's best for you, and that's why you need to follow him. All right, he says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Here are people who are living out their Christianity. They're doing what God has asked them to do. We will never be perfect, you know, as we all say. But we can be obedient. That's what I tell people when they tell me, nobody's perfect. I say, well, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be obedient. You know, you can obey everything that God asks of you and be really far from perfect, but still be doing all that God asks of you and all that his word asks of you. These people, he said, I've got a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And you know, God looks down in every church and says, you know, there may be this one and that one and the other one that's not really where they're supposed to be. But he should, if a church really belongs to Christ, he should be able to look down in every church and say, but there are some there that love me, who obey me. They're not willfully sinning against me. They're not breaking my word and my commandments and my laws. They're doing everything they know to walk with me. And that's where we all need to be, even if we're not. And he said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now here Jesus is telling us that it is possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life. How many of you know that he can't blot it out unless it was first written in there? It had to first be in there before he could blot it out. And the only way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is when you come to God, you repent of your sins, you tell God, God, from this moment on, I am going to stop willfully sinning, and I need your help, and I need your forgiveness, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to love you and worship you. You get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it can be blotted out, contrary to what some churches and preachers teach. There is a teaching called eternal security. How many of you have ever heard of it? Eternal security says this. If I have ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've ever asked him to forgive me my sins and to come into my heart and life, and I have been sincere and honest about it, he has come into my heart and life, and I can never lose my salvation, no matter what. That is taught in a lot of places. There are different versions of that. One version says what I just said to you. Another version says, well, if a person ever truly gets saved, then they will never disobey God and turn away from God, and so therefore they will be eternally saved. A lot of times when that's taught, if somebody has given their heart to Christ, prayed a sinner's prayer, walked with the Lord for a while, and then they get away from God, then what people who teach that will say about that person is, well, they were never really saved to begin with. All right? Now, said all that to say this. The Bible does not teach that form of eternal security. It does not teach that you can say a sinner's prayer somewhere, ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, come into your heart and life, and then go on and live a life that does not obey the gospel, who may fall into sin, may even completely fall away from God, and you still somehow have your ticket punched and you're going to make heaven because you're eternally secure. The Bible does not teach that. And there are people all across this nation and all around the world that have bought into that. And it's a lie. And there are people that are going to bank on that. And they're going to stand before God one day and they're going to say, God, I'm alive in you. And he's going to say, you know what? You're dead. He's going to say, I never knew you. Jesus talked about people. He said they will say, Lord, Lord. He said not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Here's where the fly gets in the ointment with all of this. People who teach eternal security, they say, well, salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's not through any kind of works. It's not through anything that you and I personally can do. And so, therefore, the only way it can be is we believe on Christ and everything else doesn't really matter as long as we have our faith and trust in Christ. That's what they teach and that's what they preach. That's partial truth, because the reality is, had not Jesus Christ gone to the cross and died in your place as a sinless sacrifice to a righteous and holy God, it wouldn't matter what you did with your life or how good you became. You could even become perfect, and it still would not undo the sin nature that was inside of you and the sins that would need to be forgiven. So is salvation in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross? Yes, it is. That is the only thing that will get you, me, or anybody else into heaven. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that that is the only sacrifice that is acceptable before God. But if you accept that sacrifice as a gift, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and it is a reality in your life, the reality will be lived and walked out in your obedience to God. And you won't obey God in order to be saved. You'll obey God because you are saved. And you'll obey God because in doing so, you will be able to overcome your flesh. You will be able to overcome the world. You'll be able to overcome the devil. You'll be able to overcome all of those things as you go through this life and not keep willfully sinning against God every day. You will obey the gospel. He will change you from the inside out. He will make a new creature because his spirit inside of you will work out the righteousness of God in you. But if you accept that, okay, all I have to do is pray a sinner's prayer somewhere and get saved, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to change. Your old nature inside of you is going to use that, and you're not even going to make an effort to change because now you don't have to. You don't have to change because Jesus did everything. One of the guys I play tennis with, and those of you that don't come to church here, everybody that comes to church here knows this, a lot of the people I play tennis with are not Christians. One of the guys I play tennis with professes to be a Christian. He goes to church regularly, takes his family to church regularly. When we are on the tennis court, every foul word that you can think of comes out of his mouth. Every F-bomb, the Lord's name, doesn't matter what it is. I confronted him a few months ago about it. You know, tennis is over and him and I are talking together. And I said to him, you know, as a Christian, you really can't be doing those things. His reply to me, this is what he said. He said, Ken, we can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to earn or deserve our salvation. He said, and God's got to work in me by grace. He said, God has to change those things in me. How many of you know he's never going to stop cussing as long as he believes that? Because he thinks he has no responsibility. He thinks he has no choice, no volition in it. Now, somewhere down the line, and I've talked to him enough now, he goes to a church that's taught him Jesus did it all. There's nothing anybody has to do or can do. And, you know, we're all just human and we're all, nobody's perfect. He's not changing. And I watch the other unsaved people that we do tennis with, and they watch him. And he'll even talk to them. He's invited them to church with him. And I can just see the looks on their face, like, for what? We need a microphone over here, Fred. Miss Lee is.
I don't know if this is a good question or not.
Well, we'll find out. You get her out here.
We have a mutual friend on Facebook that's a teacher that's local. And recently he had posted emphasizing the thief on the cross that was saved and saying that, you know, all the thief did was say to Jesus, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And of course, I believe in deathbed conversions. I believe, you know, that Jesus has that power to save anybody who really their heart, you know, their heart has to be right with God.
Exactly.
But the point of that post was to emphasize that the thief never followed through with obedience. They never learned scripture. They never did anything out of obedience. And yeah, that's true. But to emphasize that, I think, is de-emphasizing the miracle of someone's heart when it really is changed. For someone to really be saved, their heart really does have to be transformed and saved. And for anybody's heart to go from death to life is a miracle. You know, and I do believe that, you know, there is always, as long as someone is still alive and the Holy Spirit calls them, I mean, they can be saved.
Yes.
But, I mean, there's always that chance. But why would anyone want to bank on that? But, I mean, it does happen, obviously, right?
And yes, it does. And Jesus taught, you know, he taught about the vineyard where the men went out and worked, some of them all day, some of them half the day, some of them an hour. And he said the kingdom of God is like that. But that's in the context. That thief was on the cross and dying. He didn't have 10 more years to live for Christ. Had he had 10 more years, just like I often refer to that when people say, well, you know, people call me and their loved ones are terminally ill in the hospital and they're dying. And they're like, Pastor Ken, they've never been baptized. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized either, because baptism does not save you. Jesus dying on the cross for you saved you, and you putting your faith in that. So that's the context of that man dying on the cross. Yeah, he there was no way he could do anything. And there's no way you and I can do anything to be saved. But if we are alive, just like you stated very well, we must go on and live for God. And if we don't, then we're lying. You know, John says in the book of 1 John, he says, if I say that I love God, but I'm not willing to keep his word and walk in it, he said, I'm a liar and the truth's not in me. And that is the scary thing about eternal security. It gives people a false sense of security about eternity that isn't real. You know, and it isn't based on the word of God. For example, the argument that if a person backslides, they've never been saved. Well, that's not true. Jesus is talking to people right here and he's saying, look, they had to be saved to begin with, or their names wouldn't have been in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he's saying it's possible for their name to be put out of that. Why? This is what I say to people, and I want to say it, and I see you got a mic, Cindy, and you can add it here in a second. You can be eternally secure. You know, Romans 8, I believe it is, or it might even be 5, where it talks about nothing in heaven or earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there is no outward force or power that can do that if our hearts and minds are truly set on Christ, except our human will. God's not going to take you to heaven against your own will. If you do not love God enough to serve God and obey the gospel, you're not going to be happy in heaven either. Any of you ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce? It's about a busload of people that get to ride up to the edge of heaven. They come out of hell, they go to the edge of heaven, and there's all these people they knew in their earthly life that's in there. that they think shouldn't be in there. They thought they were hypocritical and different things. And everybody in heaven that knew them gets a chance to come out and try to talk them into getting off the bus and going into heaven. And nobody does. I've spoiler alert. I'm spoiling the book for you. But nobody does. Everybody gets back on the bus and goes to hell. You know why? Because they don't love God. And they don't love righteousness. And they don't love doing good. You don't want to go to a place. It's like when, before I got saved, you know, when I was a drunkard and a drug addict and all the other things, people would come and say, "You want to go to church?" I'm like, "Absolutely not." You know, that is not the place I want to be in my life right now. And trust me, you don't want me there either, you know, in the condition and shape that I'm in. And it's the exact same thing. God said he predestined that once you were saved, you'd be conformed to the image of his son. You know why? God's going to populate heaven with real Christians that live and walk and talk and act like Christ. Just like John said in 1 John, "He that saith he abides in Christ ought to walk even as he walked." Cindy.
Yes, you're saying that you know, nobody's perfect, which is true. But as Christians, aren't we supposed to be thriving for that?
Yes, we are, and we're supposed to be obedient
to
the gospel.
Not
in order to be saved, but because we are saved. What I'm really saying to you, Christians, is God expects you to live out your Christianity. Duh. You know what I'm saying? I got saved 40 years ago. And I came into the church thinking I was a sinner. I needed to repent, stop doing my sins. I needed to come into the church and start living like a Christian and be a child of God. You know what I've spent the last 40 years of my life doing? Trying to convince church people that you really need to live for God. It's not enough just come to church, sing songs, go out and talk like heathen and cuss like sailors and, you know, hate your relatives and don't forgive them. Act like the world does. It's not enough just to come and go, you know, pretend to be a Christian and go out and live like the rest of the world does. You cannot do that. That's what Jesus is saying to this church here. He's saying, you think you're alive, but you're dead. You need to do the things that God has asked you to do. Like you said, finish the course. Thank God you got saved and you got started walking. But now straighten up and walk right. And here's the reality. Before you come to Christ, you don't have the power to overcome sin and disobedience and all the wrong things. But once you truly come to Christ, you do. You're born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You now have the power to make those choices. And those choices are, I need to choose God. I need to choose what he's asking me to do. Leah's talking again. That's all right.
I've asked you this before, but don't you think that there are some people who need more discipleship in the beginning than others, that come from homes that don't have discipline and structure, who have never been in environments that have order, that they have role models, that they know what it looks like? I mean, yeah, you know, you have the Holy Spirit and he's teaching you as you go. But sometimes you just need that little bit of a boost and those tools that other people might just naturally have in their back pocket that you maybe haven't picked up along the way. It might be a little bit harder for you in the beginning. I mean, I think that God does have a little bit of a grace period for that in the beginning.
Yeah, 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 no, no, and yeah, yeah, yeah. yes. Nobody has it in their pocket, all right? Do we need discipleship? Do we need training? Do we need examples? Where do we get those things? Church. That's why you need church. Yes. What she's saying is we all come from different backgrounds and different areas, and we are going to grow in different ways and different times just in the knowledge and the learning that we have. But the church is the place where we're supposed to get that. Unfortunately, a lot of people that are eternally secure, guess what else they don't want to do? They don't want to go to church. Talk to them. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Are you saved? Yeah. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. And I can tell you, when people don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, And the reason I say that is you can't read the Bible and not get convicted about the things that it says. They may read parts of it that they like that, you know, isn't going to change anything. But you can't read it. You can't do what God wants you to do. That's why he left the church in the world. The church is here to do those things. And yes, we all come into it in different ways. Nobody has a better start than another one has. We all come as sinners, and we need to come in, and we need to embrace God. We need to embrace the Word. We need each other. I'm going to be preaching about this on Sunday, in fact. You know why you can't live your Christianity by yourself out in the world? Because you'll invent your own. You'll invent your own self-styled Christianity. That's what you'll do. You'll pick out the parts you like, and you'll throw away the parts you don't like if you do it by yourself. And that's all you'll do. God was smart enough. He created the church. He died for the church. He gave Peter the keys to the church. When he's talking in Revelation, he's talking to the church. And there's a reason for it, and it is. It's discipleship. It's so that we can all grow together and learn together. See, if they lock me in a room by myself and let me read the Bible, I'll invent my own religion. You'll do the same thing. But we come together and we make ourselves accountable to each other, and we question what we're talking about, and we say, hey, you know what you just said? That's right on. Or, you know what you just said? That's crazy. You know, that ain't at all what God said. You know, don't you hear people say things? If you ever really read the Bible, and I mean read it enough where you know what's in it and understand it, and then you hear people talking about the Bible, man, I mean, they come up with some goofy stuff, really goofy stuff. But the reality is we need each other, we need the church, we need to grow, and we need to live out our Christianity. Yes. Microphone, please.
I just want to back up a little bit on what you were saying. One thing that, as Pastor Ken's saying, I'm just going to put it in different words, but one thing that we all need to seek is that mentor that's either above us, that we can walk beside them, because if we try to do that on our own, like you were saying, we're going to pervert it. We're going to make it wrong.
Yeah.
And then also, as we grow, we need to pass that to the next generation or to that person before us. Maybe not in age, but in spiritual growth.
Yes.
So, because you're continually growing along as that chain goes back, all the way back to Jesus.
Yes. Absolutely. All right, now he says in verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They walk with me in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What did Jesus say about you and I confessing before other people that we belong to God? He said, if you confess me before men, what's he going to do? He said, I'm going to confess your name before the Father. He said, if you deny me before men, what's he going to do? He said, I'm going to deny you before the Father. In other words, I don't know you. I'm not going to own you. You ever be out somewhere and one of your best friends is doing something really goofy and crazy and everybody's looking at him, you're like, I don't know them. You know, they didn't come to the thing with me. But in reality, they did. You know, it's kind of that thing. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And what that means is we can learn to talk right. You don't have to use foul language. If you use foul language, it's because you choose to if you're a Christian. You don't have to be unforgiving. You choose to be unforgiving if you're a Christian. You don't have to be mean if you're a Christian. You choose to be mean. I haven't done it for a long time, but sometimes when Christians try to convince me that they all sin every day, I want to say, what did you do today? What sin did you commit today before God? Because I guarantee you, if they can tell you that they did a sin, they'll also tell you, could you have not done that? Yeah, I could have not done that. You know, I often say this to people. Do you think you could go the next 5 seconds without sinning? How many of you think you could do that? Do you think you could go the next 20 minutes without sinning? I mean, if you really tried. Do you think you could maybe go an hour without sinning? 3 hours? You know, we could take that to a day or 2 days or a week. But when you actually do sin, why are you going to sin? Whose fault is it going to be when you do it? It's going to be yours, because the same choice you make to not sin for 30 seconds or for 5 hours or a day, that's the same choice you're going to make when you do sin, no matter where it is down the line. Somebody got a microphone there? All right, Davy Crockett, hit him.
Well, I just try to use an example when people say, you know, well, we're all sinners and nobody's perfect. I think of the woman at the well when Jesus told her to go and sin no more. And I said, if it was possible, you know, that we could still sin, he would tell her, you know, go and try to sin no more. And he didn't say that. He said to go and sin no
more. That's right.
So if it wasn't possible not to sin no more, then he would have never said that to her.
Mm-hmm.
Do I look at that in the right manner? Or
yes,
not?
You do. You got the wrong story, but the right manner.
Okay.
The woman caught in adultery was the one that he said, go and sin no more.
Okay.
He didn't tell her to go get counseling for her sexual addiction.
Or tried to quit five knowing sins and hold on to the other five for
exactly
5 years or however long you want to, but just quit these other couple. He said all of them.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly. Yep. Yes. You cannot read the New Testament from beginning to end and ever see where anybody, whether it was the Apostle Paul, whether it's Jesus, anybody that was teaching anything in the Old Testament, there's nowhere where they say, oh, we all sin every day and we just can't help our poor little selves. And so thank God Jesus loves us. That message is not in the Bible. I'm telling you. You can stone me to death if you want to for saying it, but I'm just telling you it's not there. That message is not there. And your eternity may be based on what you believe or don't believe about that. Because the reality is you can do all things through Christ. You can live for God. You can be the example that God wants you to be. You can do the things that God wants you to do. The Bible defines sin as you willfully, knowingly, rebelliously, deliberately doing what you know is wrong. Now, unless you've done that today, is there somewhere today where you said, I know this is not God and this is not right and this is not what I'm supposed to do, but I'm doing it anyhow? As a Christian, if you haven't done that today, you haven't sinned against God. And I hope you have, and I hope most of you here, if not all of you, can say, you know, nowhere today did I deliberately say, God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. If you did, you need to repent. You need to ask God's forgiveness. Not get saved again, but ask God's forgiveness for that sin and stop it. Stop doing it. But realize that's how God wants you to live. He expects you to live righteously. He expects you to live godly in this present age. That's what His Word says. Righteously, godly, in this present age, waiting for His return, waiting for His righteousness. That's a message if we as the church would share with people. There would be people that would not like us. There would be people that would hate us. But there would be people that would get saved and get delivered and get their lives changed. Our churches wouldn't be filled with people who are coming to church on Sunday and looking like they're Christians and going out and living in a way that everybody knows they're not. And nobody believes that they are. Why? Because you're supposed to let your light shine before men so that they may see who and what you are in Christ and see that it is possible to live the way God asks you to live. And honestly, church, as I'm speaking to you, when you read the Bible, there's not that much that God asks of us to do, really. You know, it's things like, don't use foul language. Don't abuse the relationship you're in. Stay faithful to your marriage partner. Really, we have 10 commandments that we have about 110,000 laws to try to make us do. But really, that's all He asks of you. In fact, He put it this way. He said, if you'll just love God and treat every other human being like you would want to be treated, He said, you'll be fulfilling everything I ask of you. But you have to do it in every situation and every circumstance. But that's it. Jesus said that's the whole ball game. That's the whole ball of wax. He said, you learn to do those things. You do them in every situation and circumstance. Hold your head high. Thank God you're saved by grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. But live out your Christianity for Him. And if in your humanness, yeah, you do make a mistake here and there occasionally. He said, if you sin. In other words, it should be the exception and not the rule. If you sin, we have a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do it, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of it. When He convicts you of it, what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to ask God's forgiveness and keep on walking. Walk right before God. What if the church would do that? What if we would do that and people would see the church being what God said it's supposed to be instead of what so much of it that they do see? It would change the world. And that's why he says and ends this with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Leah, yes, to your thing that you said a little bit ago. I got saved as a drunkard. I got saved as a drug addict. I got saved as somebody smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I was a carouser. You name it. I probably did it. But when I got saved and I really got my heart right with God, I got in the church. I stayed in the church. I didn't go through AA. I didn't go through drug rehab. But I went through Jesus Christ's School of Discipleship. And it wasn't because I had all the best teaching and training and everything else. I got into Word. I got into church. And when I say I got into church, I don't mean I went there twice a month. I meant I went there every time, every opportunity I could be there. You know, God doesn't care how many times you miss church if you can't be here. But when you can be here and you're not, it's a real problem. It's a real problem with you and it's a real problem with God. Same way reading your Bible. God understands when you can't read your Bible. But when you can and you don't, you got a problem, God's got a problem, all of those things. Why? Because Jesus Christ died not to save you and leave you like you were and leave you in your sin and leave you unchanged. He died so you could become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things could become new. Why? Because His Spirit is down inside of you, born again, blood washed, forgiven, cleansed, purchased with the price of God's Son on the cross. And He's saying, I did this for you. The least you could do is live for Me and do what I ask of you. And we can. God's made a way that we can. And He wants us to do it. And that's what He said to this church. That's what He said to every one of these churches we've looked at so far. We've only got another church or two that we're going to be looking at. God deals with them about different things. But the reality is, what's He trying to get us ready for? He's trying to get us ready for the plan of the ages. It's put out on that chart back there. He's trying to show us how this thing's going to pan out, how it's going to wrap up, and where you and I need to be with Him before it gets there. And that's why I believe He spent so much time with John. He starts talking about the things that are going to happen in the end times and in the end of the age as soon as we get to chapter 4. But all He's done for these first 3 chapters is say, look, this thing is real. God is real. Heaven is real. But hell is real. The devil is real. Sin is real. But deliverance and the power of the Holy Spirit is real. And if you get plugged into one, you don't have to worry about the other. If you get plugged into God and you get plugged into walking with God. And yes, be a part of the church. That's where you get mentored. That's where you get discipled. That's how you grow. I don't know anybody that's been in a church that is a Bible teaching church that really teaches the Bible, that's spent any time in it at all, that hasn't been better for you. Life gets better. How you live gets better. How you walk gets better. How you talk gets better. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, it's 8 o'clock again. I know we're talking about some serious stuff here, but we wanted to talk about the book of Revelation. You can't talk about eternity. Can't talk about heaven and hell and what's going to happen without talking about some serious stuff. Amen? And God wants to do more than just give you a little self-help now and then. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to heal your body. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal every part of you that hurts. And that's why He says just follow me. Take up your cross, he said, and follow me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Through this life and into the next one day. Glory to God. Amen? All right. All right. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads if you would. Dave, you want to dismiss us in prayer tonight? You're close.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for getting us all together today, starting out the new year with the book of Revelations. And let's have some safe travel, dear Lord, keep us going. Hopefully in a nice Sunday, a full house, and have safe travels and Happy New Year, everyone. And amen.